Probably come here. It's good to be with you. So my name is Barry Henning. I'm the senior pastor at New City Fellowship, Central, as you guys call it, which is great. And just want to bring you the love and the greetings of your brothers and sisters up there. You are always on our minds and our hearts. Our people like you are busy. They're busy loving their families and working and bringing God's kingdom into the community. So we don't get a lot of opportunities, sort of as collective groups, to get together. But we think about you often, pray for you. And, of course, as a leadership, we kind of meet regularly, know what's going on, keep up. And we just praise God for you. So know that you are loved, loved, loved. It's a great privilege to be here this morning and really participating in welcoming our brother Roy and Emily to New City here. And so I just have a few words of encouragement to bring to him and to you as a congregation. So I'm going to speak to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 2 Timothy 4, and this is the first 8 verses. And I'm sorry we don't have it printed or up there. We had a busy week with a big conference we did this last week, which was great. So I was after the conference, before the bulletins got printed, after your bulletins got printed, was saying, okay, Lord, speak to me. Speak to your people. So here's 2 Timothy 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. All right, let's pray. Father, strengthen our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Oh God, we love you, Lord. That's why we're here. We want to be your faithful people in this world. You've called us to be faithful. Strengthen Roy. Strengthen Emily. Strengthen us as your people to seek your kingdom in all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, so part of the job of pastors in one way or another is simply to help shepherd and lead you. In the best way, you should be able to look at their lives, and as they are following the Lord, you in turn are saying, amen, I see that, and that's what I want as well. And I want to follow them as they follow the Lord. And there's a wonderful thing that happens with the body of Christ when we're all seeking the Lord. In a way, we take turns leading and following. If you follow the Lord as Roy follows the Lord, he will see you following the Lord and in turn will be encouraged likewise by you and learn from you and follow the Lord together. And that's kind of how it all works. I can't tell you how many times my greatest joy has been the members of our church who are simply faithful servants in all the places God has put them. And it has taught me so much and humbled me so much. And I've learned so much from my brothers and sisters. And so there's a real, Roy's not separate from you. He's part with you. And leaders and followers and submitting to one another and learning from one another is all part of how God builds us up as the people of God. So the things that Paul says to Timothy here, and I want to encourage you and Roy, are things for everyone here to grow in and mature in. So don't think that these are just words for him. They're words for all of us. Now, Paul kind of goes through rapid fire and says a whole bunch of things here in just a very couple of verses, which is kind of what Paul does often in his writings. So I'm going to try to go a little rapid fire here too and just give you a summary of some of these things. So the first thing that Paul says, in the presence of God in Christ and the appearing of his kingdom, knowing he's the Lord of all, he says, preach the word, proclaim the word. Now, what's he talking about? Well, can I suggest to you in a very healthy way, he's not telling you to simply give people a system of principles of truth. He's not telling you to study your Bible for its own sake and just talk about principles and doctrines and teachings of good theology. The word of God and the word that Paul is saying we are to preach is actually the word of Christ. It is the word related to Christ. Here's how Paul said it to the church in Rome. He says, how are people going to call on the name of the Lord unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There was a point where Jesus confronted some of the Pharisees of his day who loved to study the Old Testament Bible. That's what they had, was just the Old Testament. They loved to study the scriptures, and Jesus looked at them in one of their debates and discussions with him, and he said, you study this book because you think you have life in it, but these are the words of God that speak of me. So don't just give people a system of theology. Don't just give them principles of truth. Preach the word of Christ. What the Messiah, what the King, what the loving Lord is doing in this world. And yes, that gets informed through this word. This is where you get it. But this isn't primarily about some system of teaching. This is about a relationship with the living God of heaven and earth who has come to make all things new, heal people, set people free, set us on a path of God's righteousness and love in our relationships with one another. So preach the word of Christ, what the Messiah is doing in this world. And in a good way, that means you don't have to worry about coming up with some unique sermon topic. You don't have to worry about showing people all your skills and being able to answer all their questions. And you don't have to show people all your skills of Bible knowledge of everything you've learned. No. Preach Christ. Preach the word of Christ. Preach what Jesus is doing in this world today, has been doing ever since he came to set men and women free from bondage to sin and set us in a relationship with God and with him as King. Preach the word of Christ. And then he says, right along with us, be prepared in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. What does he mean, in season and out of season? Well, you just get the idea from the words, right? Sometimes it feels like there's a season for things, and sometimes it's not. There's a season to plant. There's a season to harvest. There's a season when different things are going on in your life. Can I tell you, it's always the season to preach Jesus. Always the season. But sometimes it doesn't feel like it is. Sometimes it feels like the circumstances are hard and difficult, and you can feel like, okay, Lord, I don't even know how your word necessarily and what you're doing fits in here. But ask God to help you to be ready in season and out of season to always preach the Lord. Is there a great movement going on? Amen. Preach Jesus. Is there nothing going on? Amen. Preach Jesus. Is there a response to the love of God? Amen. Preach Jesus. Is there no response to the love of God? Amen. Preach Jesus. In season and out of season. When you feel the Holy Spirit with you and the power of God with you, and you feel so full of the love of God, preach Jesus. And when you're barely hanging on by a thread, you don't feel much of anything except your own flesh, preach Jesus. In season and out of season. When you see political structures fighting against the movement of God, oppressing the peoples and oppressing the church, preach Jesus. when you see political structures bowing the knee and moving towards the goodness of God, preach Jesus. And I'll tell you, when you're feeling sick, preach Jesus. When you're feeling well, preach Jesus. I had an opportunity a few years ago. I was in Congo, and I had had three rough months before I got there. I'd been in Kenya for 3 months earlier. I'd fallen in a ditch, jumping out of the way of a car, and I tore my rotator cuff. The bone from my arm went all the way up through all the muscles of the rotator area, completely tore through. Of course, I jumped up when I fell, and I said, like all good men do, I said, "I'm fine, I'm fine." Then I took two steps and passed out. They had to rush me home, had to have surgery. 2 weeks later, my mother died. She went in for serious pneumonia complications. It was really at the end of her life, and I spent almost 10 days by her deathbed with her, and she passed away. I came back from visiting my mother, and I got a lung infection, and I had to be hospitalized and on morphine for 4 days in a row because I couldn't breathe without having sharp shooting pains inside my lungs. It was just a weird disease that comes around once every 20 years, and I just so happened to have it. And I was still, mind you, recovering from the surgery to my shoulder, and all those things happened. And then 2 weeks later, it was time to go to Congo. And we'd made all these plans the years before, and I was absolutely, utterly exhausted. And I said to the pastor, Leon McKendy, I was going with, "I'm going to come, but I don't think I can do anything. I'll just be there." And we finally got to Congo, and if you've ever traveled internationally, you're tired, and it's a long trip, and I was so exhausted. And the first night we were there, he said, "We need to go to this church, and you need to speak." And I just said, "I can't. I'll go with you, but I can't speak." And we got to the church, and there were about 1,500 to 2,000 people, and they'd been there for 2 hours praying, and they were celebrating that God was bringing a prophet from the United States to speak to them. And his name was Barry Henning, and I was just like, and Leon's translating for me, and I'm just like, I have nothing. I'm physically, mentally, spiritually completely depleted. I was not prepared to preach at all. I got up in the pulpit, and as I stood up to preach, I just said, "Holy Spirit, open my mouth. Give me words to say." And this was a congregation. This was a place where there was so much poverty, so much disease, so many orphans, so many children dying really literally in the streets. I mean, just incredible destruction and oppressiveness from the internal wars there. As I got up to preach, the Spirit moved me to open up Acts chapter 2, and I preached about the apostles sharing their food with one another. And as I started preaching that, it dawned on me right that moment for the very first time, because this was a good charismatic congregation who believed in all kinds of healing. And I said to them, "I know you believe in healing." "Amen, amen, amen." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Can you tell me the one miracle that Jesus did that the apostles never duplicated?" They raised the dead. They healed the sick. But they never, never multiplied food. Instead, it had to be other believers sharing what they had. Why do you think God did it that way? Because he intentionally wants to draw us in to love one another deeply, share our resources. Now, I kind of thought that was a brilliant insight. But you know what? I got it when I had nothing except saying, "Okay, Jesus, help me." Can I tell you all? There are many times that you will minister the love of God when you feel like you have nothing. In season, out of season, you ask for the Holy Spirit and you give them Christ. Don't worry about yourself. Give them Christ. That is what God wants us to do. All right. Quickly, Paul goes on. He says, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now, amen. I'm just going to say this. If your ministry is primarily one of reproving and rebuking, and if that's how you see yourself in the world, is primarily reproving and rebuking people, we should talk, okay? Because that's not really the dominant gifting of the people of God. It is to love and to serve and to show compassion. But listen to what Paul says here. He says there's going to come times when people won't put up with sound doctrine. To suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What do you do in that situation? You need to love people enough in relationship to reprove, rebuke, exhort. But you do it with great patience. You do it with kindness. You do it with love. You don't, the temptation. Have you ever worked with someone so much, so faithfully, loved them so well, and they have thrown that back in your faith? And is there not ever anything inside of your flesh that just simply wants to say, fine, I'm done with you. Okay, go. I hope you find your way, but I am done with you. That's not the rebuking and the reproving of the Spirit of God and the love of God. And by the way, for all these things, you need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God. But he is saying, love people so much that even when they're fighting against you, don't push them away and don't give up on them. Your young people in the church here, I don't know how it is here. I'll tell you, up at 82nd Street, New City Central, we got some of our young people who've been raised in the church, known all about the love of God, and they are just stubbornly walking away. They're walking into disobedience. They're walking into destructive patterns of behavior. They know better. They've heard better. They've experienced the love of God, but they are still walking away in defiant disobedience. So what are we supposed to do with them? We're supposed to love them enough to go after them, to encourage them, to reprove, to rebuke. One of the things that has amazed me over the years is to see people who have determined that they're going to go their own way. And as we have faithfully spoken the love of God to them and even rebuked them and reproved them, I have been amazed at the number of people who have come back and submitted their lives to the Lord. Sometimes it's been incredibly fast. Sometimes it's been incredibly slow. But I'm still amazed the number of people who have returned. Now, there are those who haven't. There are those who are still out there. But don't give up. What do you do when everybody seems to be not listening and turning away? What do? You still preach the word of Christ and you love them enough in great patience and humility to rebuke, to reprove, to correct, to plead, to bring them along. This is the sacrificial love of God. Now, he also says this to all of us. He says, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be sober-minded. Have a good assessment of yourself and everybody around you. You are not the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, that's really an old saying, and you probably are all like, if you're younger, you're like, what are you talking about? It's like, now you're cooking with gas. Anybody remember that phrase? Okay. When we finally got natural gas, you know, it was in our families when I was a young boy, barely alive, and we got natural gas. It was like you could cook so much quicker with gas, and getting sliced bread from the store was really hot stuff, okay? Well, can I tell you, be sober-minded. You're not that hot of stuff, okay? You're one part of the team. God has given you some gifts. Oh, and they're critical, they're important, they're good. But as Kevin already said, you're not the chief shepherd. And you are not the chief shepherd over the people God has given you to care for and bring the love of God to. You are a humble servant before the Lord. The fate of people's lives does not rest on your shoulders. It rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ and God our Father. You are called to humbly and faithfully love. Be sober-minded. Watch. Don't despise other people. Be sober-minded about them. Okay, they don't get it. Okay, they're stubborn. Okay, they're rebellious. Okay, be sober-minded about that. Who did Jesus come to save? He came to save sinners.
He knew they were this stubborn. He knew that they were this rebellious. He knew they were this hard-hearted. These are the people he has come to love and to use you to love. Be sober-minded about yourself. Be sober-minded about other people. And be sober-minded about the opposition. Oh. Men will stand opposed to the work of God generation after generation. And sometimes it's through political power. Sometimes it's through money and monetary power. Sometimes it's just the force of the culture in its quest for its own definition of what's right and wrong and a pushing against the church of Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded. Don't lose your head in these things. Keep your head screwed on straight. You know that phrase, okay? Keep your head about you. Why? Jesus is victor. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Every president, every dictator, every congressman, every senator, every mayor, every official, every businessman, every leader, everyone in authority, whether they acknowledge him now as king or not, one day they will all acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of all. Keep your head. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Look, we all know. Jesus told us, right? God told the people in the Old Testament. Jesus told us. Paul told us. Peter tells us. John tells us. You can't see the kingdom of God come in this world without enduring suffering. So, Roy, if you preach a gospel or live a life that says, I'm not going to get involved in the suffering, you're going to lead people astray. If you're willing to suffer and they see that in you, they'll be saying, okay, there's something about this that looks, this is what the love of God looks like in this world. Endure suffering because the love of God only comes into people's lives as we're willing to endure that opposition and endure the suffering. This is why John says in his letter in Revelation, John's on the island of Patmos. He's suffering, but he says there is a patient endurance that is ours in Jesus. He will give you what it takes to endure all the suffering you need to endure because he himself endured it. And he knows as a faithful high priest how to come alongside you and equip you for these things. And be an evangelist all the time. An evangelist is just someone who proclaims the good news of the Lord. Every opportunity you get, keep pointing men and women and children to the kingship and the love of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. Do that work all the time, and when you do that, you're going to bring your ministry to its fullest expression. And you will bring yourselves as the people of God here to your fullest expression. All right. Wow, I'm doing really good. Okay. Finally, last thing, it's not about you. Y'all hear that? This whole thing, it's not really about you. And there's a lot of freedom in finding out that it's not about you. What you do with your life, where you go, our culture, you're breathing the air, listening to the sounds, and everything in the air and in the sounds and in life around you in our culture is telling you just the opposite. It is about you. It's about the great things you want to do. It's about being all you can be. It's about accomplishing the things you want to accomplish. And that gets baptized and taken over into the church. And now God becomes the God who is also all about you. Can I tell you, it's not about you. And that is the greatest life you're ever going to find. That it's about God, his will, his purposes. Listen to how Paul describes his ministry here. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've been poured out. And he's writing from prison. Paul had no idea that this was where his great vision of evangelism was going to take him. But you know what? He wasn't his own. You are a slave of Christ. You're a servant of Christ. You belong to the Lord. Let him direct your steps. You know, so many people come to me, and they do, from all walks of life, Christians, all stages of life, and they just, I'm so anxious. I'm concerned about what's next. What is God going to do next? And I tell them all in one way or another this most fundamental thing. God is in the business of leading you. You know what your biggest challenge is? Are you willing to follow? You don't have to worry. He's got you. He's going to direct your steps. He's committed to you. He's committed to this world. But he's telling you, you can't hold on to it for yourself. You've got to be willing to be a drink offering and poured out in sacrificial love to the world around you and the people around you. I told you a little bit about Congo. I went there again a couple of years after that. This was just 2.5 years ago. I went back to Congo, and I'd been going for, 10, 12 years. Been making trips to Congo, and I felt like, okay, Lord, maybe my time here is done. And I was going to meet with this group of pastors we work with and say, you know what, we're going to maintain what we've got. But I'm getting physically tired. I'm getting worn out. Part of the cost, and I know you all have costs, I travel overseas a lot, and when I do, I almost always get sick. And so I'm constantly on medications. I've been on antibiotics on and off, on and off, on and off. And it's wrecked my body in some ways. A few years ago, I had to stop and just have surgery that put me out of commission, really, for about 2 months. It's like, okay, Lord, I don't know if I can physically do this or want to keep doing this, but I felt like, Lord, you've opened this door. You've called me, so I'm going to step into it. So I went back to Congo planning to sit down with these pastors and saying to them, okay, my time of coming here is over and we'll maintain what we've got and I've got other things. And I sat with those pastors and I asked them how they were doing. And here's what they said to me. They said, Pastor Barry, we have a shortage of food in Kinshasa. There's not enough food in the city to feed everyone. And our families are very, very poor. 90% of the people in Kinshasa have no regular job. They live day to day. And they said the situation has gotten so desperate that parents are sending out their young children, young daughters, to prostitute themselves for money for food. And then those girls are getting pregnant, they're having babies, but they can't afford to feed another mouth, and so they're leaving those babies in the streets. And people are picking them up and they're bringing them to the church doors. And they're leaving these babies for us. And Pastor Barry, we don't have the means to do this. Could you please go back and talk to the churches and say, we need help. Please, we beg of you, ask them to help us. And so, I belong to the Lord. I don't belong to myself. And so I said, okay, I don't know where this will go, but I'll go back and ask. And so we came back and we prayed and we started sharing the word. And we felt the best way to do this, besides giving aid to local churches, was to get the kids into school, put them in a feeding program, provide food for them. That food program, we feed about 600 kids twice a day, 4 days a week, and it costs somewhere around $78,000 a year to do that. But we don't have $78,000. I came back and just said, we're just going to pray and see what God will do. And we started putting the word out. And for the last 2.5 years, month by month by month by month, God has provided that $78,000 a year to feed those kids. Why? Because when you lose your will to the will of God, you find that God has more compassion, more love, more faithfulness, more commitment to do what is right than you could have ever imagined. He is faithful. Here's what Paul says. He says, I'm a drink offering. Now, please note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm a Lamb of God offering. The drink offering was added. It was a part of the sin offering, but it wasn't the central piece because we're not the central piece. Jesus is the central piece. But here's the really cool thing about the drink offering. You may not know this. You don't have to. That's fine. I'm telling you about it so you can catch it. The drink offering was not part of the original sacrificial system. It was added for when the people got into the land. And you know what the drink offering was? It was an offering that says we're sitting down to a feast and a fellowship with God. We're seeing the benefits of what it is now to belong to God and be his family together. And so here's what Paul is saying. Oh, my life is a sacrifice. I'm in prison right now. I am probably going to be beheaded. I know I'm coming to the end of my race here. But here's what I tell you. Yeah, I've been poured out sacrificially. But the kind of sacrifice it's been is it's actually a great sacrifice of a drink offering. I'm contributing a part of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. And what it's producing is a great fellowship of God's people. And so I have no complaints. I have no sort of unmet longings. I'm not disappointed at all with my life of sacrifice because my life of sacrifice has won for me the crown of God's glory that is coming. And I'm already seeing it in all of you. And it's just as incredible salvation of God that I'm a part of. Being a living sacrifice for the Lord, being a drink offering, brings that blessing of seeing the work of God accomplished and knowing you're a part of it. So, brother, pour your life out as a drink offering. Church, in this community, wherever God's got you, pour your life out as a drink offering because our God is faithful. And the victory belongs to him. Amen? Amen. Lord bless you.
Amen. Thank you so much, Barry. Greg Perry's going to lead us as we come together to the Lord's Supper. I invite you to stand. Let's make a circle around the outside of the sanctuary.
That we all need bread, that we all get hungry, that we all get tired. In teaching the disciples to be ministers of God's word, Jesus asked Philip to feed 5,000 people. He did it as a test. He did it to remind Philip that Philip needed the same bread that those 5,000 needed, that Philip needed the same grace, the same word from God that those 5,000 people needed, that Philip needed to look to Jesus the same way that those 5,000 plus needed to look to Jesus that day on the hillside. Of course, after they've partaken of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that have been multiplied, people follow Jesus across the sea and they come asking him and he says, you follow after me because your bellies were filled. But don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that gives you eternal life. I am the bread of life who's come down out of heaven. And they ask him, Lord, what is this work that we must do to believe on the one that the Father has sent? Now, this is not an empty faith because, as we know, this Lord takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. This Lord takes the common things of our everyday life. We serve a Lord of everyday life, and we can trust him with our everyday needs. Maybe you come today, and as Pastor Macklin said, the Lord's been taking away. But here the Lord gives himself to you. He gives you the bread of life, and he gives you his own blood that you might be brought into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are coming today and you're trusting only in him for the bread that you need, for the faith that you need, for the grace that you need, for the forgiveness that you need, then this table is for you. It's not a New City table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's the Lord's table. And he has set it for you. If you've come with friends this morning, we're really glad that you're here. If you're still exploring the claims of our Jesus and asking questions, we want to talk with you. We want to sit with you and to learn more about our Savior with you. We would just ask this morning that you would see in this bread and see in this cup the offer of the Savior's life for you. Let it pass by. Talk with us afterwards. We're glad that you're here. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body that has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for all of you. Drink all of it." Lord, we pray that you would take this bread and this cup today, and that you would meet us and you would nourish us, you would strengthen us in our faith and strengthen us, Lord, that we might take our meager 5 loaves and 2 fish and believe you for what you want to do with it. Lord, nourish us today at your table, we pray, in Jesus' name.